Again, we give you a very warm welcome. For those who have not been out before, this is the gospel meeting where we share with people how they can be saved, how they can know for sure where they will be when they die. And this is the place where we want to share God's truth and make it clear God's way to heaven and how you can be sure of heaven when you die. So let's start reading, if you have a Bible, in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. And I will actually read the whole chapter because it's such a precious chapter, but we will zoom in on a verse afterwards. Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, that is the Lord Jesus, shall grow up before him that is God as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement or the punishment of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity or the sin of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression or the sin of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Here's another verse that's quite touching. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail or the suffering of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he, as the Lord Jesus, has poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, if you're not familiar with this precious chapter in God's Word, this is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And lately, I've been watching some YouTube videos on this man in the streets of Israel, and he goes and he interviews people, and he asks them where, and he reads a few verses from Isaiah 53, And he asks them, is this from the New Testament or from the Old Testament? And every single one of them that he interviews, they say it's obviously from the New Testament because it's speaking about Jesus. And then he tells them, no, it's actually in the Old Testament. This was written close to 1,000 years, if I'm not mistaken, before Christ came. This was written in God's word. And how clearly does it describe Jesus Christ and the cross and what happened there? And the significance, God, in his word, 1,000 years before Jesus Christ set foot on planet Earth, this chapter was written of him, and it said exactly what was going to happen, how he was going to grow up before God as a tender plant in a dry ground. And the dry ground is all of humanity, dry ground, nothing growing out of it, nothing good coming out of the ground. And here he comes as a tender plant. He grows up before God, and he brings pleasure to God. And I really enjoyed this chapter so much, but really, I want to zoom in on verse 6. Verse 6, it says this here, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity or the sin of us all. So this is really what we would call the gospel in one verse. And there's a few verses in the Bible that are like that. I love John 3 and verse 16, the verse that God used to save my soul. And you probably have heard it maybe many times before, or maybe you've never heard it before. It says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall never perish, but shall have everlasting life. That's a gospel in a verse. It's God's whole plan for mankind. It's the problem there, main sin, and it's God's answer, Christ. So you will find this in a few verses in the Bible. There's another one that says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Through religion? No. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, tonight we want to share with you a person, not a religion. Religion says that you try to get to heaven your own way, but that is apart from God's way. But God has made it very, very clear in his book, the Word of God, how we can get to heaven. And not only how to get to heaven, but how to be sure of it. How to know for sure that if you put your head on the pillow and you do not wake up in the morning, you know where you will be when you die. That's the million-dollar question, isn't it? And tonight, that is really what we want to share with you from God's word, how you can know for sure where you will be when you die. No religion on earth will tell you that you can know for sure. God's word tells us. You see, God is a God of love. He doesn't want anyone to take a gamble on their eternity. I'll say that again. God doesn't want anyone to take a gamble on their eternity. And that is really what religion does. That is the religion that I grew up in. We were almost told, you might find out when you die where you will be. You cannot know for sure. That's a gamble. God says, I want you to know. And actually, that's what he wrote there in 1 John. He says, these things have I written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may know. So tonight, that's what we want to share with you from God's word, that you may know that you have eternal life. So we'll start here. All we like sheep. All we like sheep. Now, as I was thinking about this message, I was thinking about how it is so inclusive. The gospel is so inclusive and yet exclusive. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. When we talk about in Scripture, the Lord doesn't single out any person. We find that quite a lot. In this verse, for example, notice how it says all. Now, what does all mean? It means all. Every single human being on the face of the earth. All have sinned, Scripture says. In Romans 3, verse 23, it says, all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. God has a standard, and God's standard is perfection. The Bible talks about God, for example, in Isaiah 6, it says that God, and I recommend you read that actually, because it gives you a good picture, or it tells you the truth of who God is. He is the God of holiness. He is a holy, holy, holy God, it says. Three times, holy, holy, holy. So that is the God that we are faced with. And then we read this verse like that in Romans 3, for all have sinned and have fallen short of God's holy standard, which is perfection. God is a holy God. If we come into heaven, we have to be perfect. That doesn't sound very good, does it? From somebody who's never heard this before. It's quite hopeless, isn't it? You have to be perfect. And quickly we look at ourselves and we'll go through that. And we see, I am lost. I am a sinner. And that's really what we want to find out here first. In this verse here, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. That's every single person from Canada, from Europe, from the country of Ukraine, as we have many friends here from Ukraine, people from the United States of America, people from the world, every single one of them has gone astray. There's not one single exception except for one person, and we'll talk about him. And he is really the answer. But first, we'll talk about all we have gone astray like sheep. Now, if you know anything about sheep, they are followers. And I see sometimes on social media when they say, when somebody, they just believe whatever somebody says, and they'll say, oh, look at you, sheep. We've heard that before. They're just sheep, followers. And sheep just follow wherever somebody leads them. If one sheep is going to go out of the pen, the rest of the sheep will just naturally follow them. And they'll go astray like that. That's why there's a shepherd. That's why Scripture talks about the Lord is my shepherd. He leadeth me, and we follow. Sheep follow. And we have a man in the Bible called Adam. Adam was the first man that God had ever created. And he was a man that was, as we would call, he was created in innocence. He had never sinned at this time. God made him innocent. And he put him into the Garden of Eden in a perfect environment. In a perfect environment, a beautiful place in the Garden of Eden. And God provided for him, and he walked with God, and he had fellowship with God day by day. And then, and God made a woman for him from his rib. And she was called woman, for she was taken out of the man. And she was given as a helpmeet for Adam. These were the first parents that we had as in the human race, Adam and Eve. And scripture says this, if you know the story, actually I'll tell it. God said, he gave them this beautiful garden, and he says, there's a tree in the center of the garden. You're not supposed to eat of that tree. The day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So that was a commandment that God had given them. The day that you eat of this fruit from this tree, you shall surely die. Now that was the first commandment that God had ever given to mankind. At this point, Adam was innocent and Eve was innocent. And then what happened? Satan came along like a slithering snake. Actually, he wasn't slithering yet. But he came along like a serpent. And he said to them, has God said to Eve? Has God really said this? And what ended up happening? She took a bite of that fruit. She gave it to her husband, Adam. And Adam disobeyed God. And scripture says in Romans, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So you can see how sin entered into the world through a man, the first sheep, if you will. And it says this here, all we like sheep have gone astray. We followed the exact same pathway as Adam. And so death passed upon all sin. When God said to Adam, the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die, he actually meant it. Now you would say to me, wait a second, Adam and Eve didn't die. They didn't die physically, that is true. They did not die physically, but what happened there? It says that God put them forth out of the Garden of Eden. He cast them forth from his presence, and they were no longer able to be in God's presence. And there was a flaming sword put there into the entrance to guard the way back to God's presence in the Garden of Eden. What happened? Sin came in. And as we read about Adam, and it says, and death by sin. And what happened? Eventually, that day on, their body also started to die. And they actually, death took a hold of their body as well. But really, what it meant is that they're spiritually now separated from God. They are dead towards God. And that scripture talks about that. They were dead in our sins and in our trespasses. So that's really what happened here. But this is not very far from you and I, is it? And that is really what I want to bring before us tonight. Have we sinned? And if you're honest with yourself, I think you'll probably quickly say, yes, I have sinned. But if you're maybe self-righteous, if you maybe think I'm not as bad as this person or as that murderer and so on, well, God in Scripture has given us the Ten Commandments. Just like with Adam and Eve, he gave them a commandment and they transgressed, or they did not obey God's commandment. And so God has given us the Ten Commandments. Now, wait a second. You might be thinking, oh, there's hope. No, no, no. There's no hope when we look at the Ten Commandments. Do you know why? Because Scripture says this. By the law, which is the Ten Commandments, by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. It is not the way to heaven, but it is the knowledge of sin. So when we look at the Ten Commandments, for example, when we look at thou shalt not lie, God has said that, thou shalt not lie. And we say, wait a second, I have lied. And not just once, many times. Thou shalt not steal. And what have we done? We have stolen as well. So we go through the law. That's just two of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not take God's name in vain. Now we hear this all the time. Wherever we work, we've said it ourselves. we realize, wait a second, why are we taking the name of the God who gave us life, gave us a nose to smell, eyes to see, beautiful things, ears to hear? If one of those things are gone, we realize how desperately we need those things. The God who has given us life, and we take his name as a curse word. That's called taking the Lord's name in vain. And we've all done that. We go along to the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't just stop there. Somebody might be saying, wait a second, I might have kept most of these. I'm not as bad. Well, wait. God goes to the very heart of the human being, and he says, if you look at somebody with desire, you have committed adultery with that person in your heart. The Lord Jesus Christ also says this. He says, if you hate your brother, if you hate somebody, if you hate them, it's the same as committing murder in your heart. He goes right to the heart, and he says the heart is the problem. So that's why you come to this verse. It says this, all we like sheep have gone astray, every single one of them, all, very inclusive, all have sinned, the Bible says, and have fallen short of the glory of God. But then it says this, and we have turned everyone to his own way. And we know this very well. We've turned to our own way. And now let's get to the good news of the gospel. What has God done? We realize now, wait a second, I am lost before God. I have sinned, indeed. How can I ever come before this holy God in my sin? Because I've just recognized as I looked at God's word, and it became clear to me, as I looked at God's Ten Commandments and at his law, I realized, wait a second, I am sinful. I am sinful truly. And we see, I cannot come before this holy, holy, holy God. How is that possible? Because God cast Adam and Eve out of his presence. So how will I ever be in his presence? How can this be? But you see, God has thought about this. And he wrote this chapter 1,000 years before the answer came. And not only that, in scripture we read about Jesus, it says this. And this is a beautiful verse. It says, he was as a lamb slain before the foundation, when God created the world, before the foundation of the earth. Before God created the world, he had an answer. Isn't that, it's amazing when I think about that. God knew that he was going to make mankind. He knew that they were going to disobey him and go out on in sin. And he knew that he was going to have an answer for that before the foundation of the world. This is not a surprise to God. And the cross that we speak of, and Jesus coming down into this world and being found on the cross of Calvary, is not a surprise at all to God. Indeed, it was God's plan before the foundation of the world. Let that sink in. It wasn't just that men put him there, although they did put him on that cross. It wasn't just that men put the nails in his hands and in his feet. They did. It wasn't just that men in their wickedness said, away with him, they did. But on the cross, God punished Jesus. And we'll read about that here. And that is the most significant part. And if you get this tonight, you might very well be saved. If you get what happened on the cross and how God dealt with man's sin and with our sin. It says this here. And the Lord has laid on him. Notice verse 6, the end of verse 6. This is God's word. And the Lord has laid on him. The Lord is God in heaven. Him is Jesus Christ. The Lord, God in heaven, has laid on him, Jesus Christ the iniquity or the sin of us all. Another part in the scriptures, it says that he, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, I'll step back a little bit, and I want to talk about who Jesus Christ is before we get into what was significant about the cross and what he did there. I want to talk about who he actually is. The Bible talks about him as the only begotten Son of God. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, or even his beloved, his son of his love, his beloved son, the very best of heaven. That is really what God thinks of our sin. He is a God who will go to such lengths to deal with our sin. You notice God was not at fault. He's the one who never changed, but we changed. And we went astray in our sin, in our wickedness, because of our wicked hearts. We went astray. And God is saying, I will make a way to bring you back to myself, because I love my creation. I love the people that I have made. I love the people of this planet Earth. I will make a way to bring you back to me. And this way will happen through my son. And get this, only through his son. Scripture says this, that Jesus himself said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I'll say that again. No man comes to the Father in heaven but by me. So earlier I said that the gospel message is very inclusive. It's for everyone, because all have sinned, but it's very exclusive, because it's only one way to heaven. There is no many ways. I know even where I grew up, they used to say, like, God is going to, they have their way, we have our way. Can you imagine? They have their way, we have our way. That's what they said. And I dare say many religions, maybe even all religions, say that. They will not say that our way is the only way. Because how can they? How can they be sure? But we have God's holy word. And in here it says, the Lord Jesus Christ himself says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Extremely exclusive. Extremely true. And he is the way. Notice, it's not a religion. It's not a church. This church is not the way to heaven. It is not baptism. It is none of those things. It is a person. Get this, dear fellow friend tonight. Please get this. Salvation, the way to heaven, is a person. It's the person of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Please get this tonight. So, and what is significant about this person? Well, he is, the Bible would say that he is God that was manifest in the flesh, which really means when the angel came to Mary and said to him, you're going to have a child, and the child that is going to be born of you is going to be called Jesus. What does Jesus mean? Jehovah saves. What does it say? For he shall save his people from their sins. And what else is he called? He's called Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. God with us. And that is who Jesus Christ is. God with us. God came down. Jesus Christ came down to this world. He is not just a man. He is truly a man, for he was born of Mary, and he is truly God. He is God manifest, as Scripture says, in the flesh. So that is who Jesus Christ is. Many people have a wrong view of who Jesus Christ is. They say he is only a prophet. He was a great prophet, but that's all he is. And many people would say he's not truly God. I've talked to Jehovah Witnesses, for example, and they would say he wasn't God. And Scripture is very clear about that. We have to be very clear about who Jesus Christ is. He is truly God and truly man. And that is the only, he had to be man in order to pay for man's sin, but he had to be God in order to not be consumed by God's wrath. So you can find this here. God's answer for us is perfect. It is past finding out. It is marvelous. And Jesus Christ would come to this world. And I'll actually go back a little bit here and see what happened at the cross. It says this in verse 5, but he was wounded on the cross. Now we get to the most holy place that the world has ever seen, is where God dealt righteously with man's sin, with your sin and with my sin, where God righteously now dealt with our sin, how we can be just and the justifier of those that believe in Jesus, Scripture says. So here we find that God, he was wounded, it's the Lord Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, we are healed. Now, this is what Scripture talks about, is substitution, where somebody else took my place. I was the sinner, but somebody came and paid for my fine. And this is what we find here in the gospel. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Furthermore, in verse 10, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Hey, wait a second. Isn't it what men did to him? This is what I was always told. I never knew that God actually punished him on the cross. I never knew this. This is most significant. It's what God did to him. Because I was always told the evil things that men did to him. They would put a crown of thorns upon his head. They would hit his head, and thorns would go into his brow. They would put nails through his hands and through his feet. They would swear at him, and they would spit in his face and beat his face. Mankind is evil. The heart of man. It's not very far from here, is it? But it wasn't just that. Here we find this. Yet it pleased the Lord, as God in heaven, to bruise him. To bruise him. He has put him to grief. And when you shall make his soul an offering for sin. So Christ's soul was an offering for sin. And so on. Verse 11, he shall see of the travail, the suffering of his soul. So we find something that happened on a cross that was unique. And then we come to the Gospels and we read this, that the sun was darkened in the middle of the day at 12 o'clock in the afternoon. The sun was darkened. Now this is different than the eclipse. I remember the past year, we had an eclipse there, and they said in Niagara Falls, I believe, there was almost pitch black at around 12 o'clock. It was dark, but they could still see. It was like a little bit dark. But here we find that the sun, the very source of our light, was darkened. This was a darkness. that is unlike any darkness we've ever heard of. It was a supernatural darkness. God would darken the sun, so the whole earth was in pitch black darkness for 3 hours, from 12 o'clock in the afternoon till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And we find a cry out of that darkness that is very significant. The Lord Jesus Christ said this, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why was the Lord Jesus Christ forsaken? I want to ask you that. Why was he forsaken? Well, Scripture says that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, in the prayer in Psalm 22, even that prayer was prophesied. He says, because you are holy, because God is holy. God turned his face from Jesus Christ, and actually the judgment fell on him. We sometimes say this, on him, on Christ, almighty judgment fell that must have sank a world to hell. From him, from above in heaven, God's judgment, his hatred against sin, his wrath, his anger against our sins fell upon Jesus. And what happened? At the end of the darkness, we read this. Jesus cried out with a loud voice, finished. The work is done. The work is done. And religion, the religions of the world, the religion that I grew up in, they try to keep the work going. When the Lord Jesus Christ says, done. God says, done. Do you know how we know that God says, done? There's two things that come to my mind. The moment when Jesus Christ said, it is finished, and he bowed his head, and he gave up the spirit, what happened? There was a great earthquake. And one thing that is most significant happened. It says, the veil in the temple. In the Old Testament, there was a temple, and there was a veil. There was the holy place where the priests could go. But then there was a place called the most holy place where God dwelt amongst his people. But only the high priest once a year could go into that most holy place in the very presence of God. Only the high priest could go in there once a year and not without blood. It says that veil that separated people from God's most holy place, his presence, was rent from top to the bottom. And God is signifying, God did it. And God is saying, the way to me now is open through my son and through what he has done on the cross. And another thing that is very precious is Jesus rose from the dead. 3 days later, up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. So we find that Jesus Christ arose, and this is well attested to. 500 people saw him at once. So it is actually an historical fact, not just even in Scripture, although we find it in Scripture, but we find it even in secular history. It is well attested to that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was real. So we find that to be most significant. So that's why we see this here. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What are you to do now? How can you have this? Well, what does the Scripture say? Another all that we love. It says that all, this is Romans 10 now, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from our sins. Saved from the punishment of our sins. Saved from hell. Saved from the power of sin. Saved, yes, saved indeed through Christ. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I remember the day that I heard this message, the first time I sat under a gospel message like this at the old West End Gospel Hall, November 11, 2007. This is, I believe, 17 years or so ago. I was 17 years old. I remember hearing this precious story for the first time, what God has done for my soul. And I remember realizing, the first time I realized I was actually lost. Because before that, I always thought the religion that I went to said you might make it into heaven if you do these things. But for the first time in my life, I realized lost. And that night, I fell on my face before God in a washroom. And I cried out to God. I said, "Lord, please save me." I called upon the name of the Lord. That's what the Bible says. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you realize tonight that you are a sinner, truly a sinner indeed, before God, you are lost. But Jesus Christ paid on a cross. He paid all that you deserved, all the judgment, the hell that we deserve. He paid it all. And you can go free because he paid it all. As we often say, Jesus died for me. And he can be saved and truly saved and know it. Saved and know it. Christians here who have been born again, as scripture says, the Bible has different words for this. Believers, Christians, saved, a new creation, born again. All similar, same idea. People who are on their way to heaven and they know it. And tonight, that's what we want you to know. You might have never heard this before, but God is very clear about this. He does not want you to take a gamble on your eternity. So tonight, you just pray that as you've heard this, and what God went through, what Jesus went through to save us from our sins, to bring us to heaven, he is precious. So tonight, I just want you to know this, that you might be saved and have a home in heaven and go with us to heaven. Praise God for that.